take your Bible this morning and open up with me to the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, where we've been recently in a study, a series that I've given the title, The Search for Happiness. And that's something that you hear a lot about in our generation. No matter who people are, no matter where they're from, they want to live a life that's fulfilled, to find satisfaction in life. The world that we live in, the world that surrounds us, constantly is telling us that happiness is found by making one's self the center of one's life. And yet the Bible says something that's totally different. Jesus said that life isn't found by seeking to save our lives, but rather we find life by losing it for His sake, through renouncing the self and picking up the cross and carrying the cross, following Jesus as the supreme Lord of life. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is so very important because it shows us that ultimate meaning and ultimate satisfaction in life, it can't be found simply under the sun. That phrase is used around 30 times or so throughout the book, and really it's descriptive of a view of life that's strictly earthbound. When Solomon is referring to that which is under the sun, he's talking about strictly a horizontal view of life. And so Solomon uses this phrase over and over again to make his argument that from an under the sun perspective, life is really vanity. It's a wisp of smoke. And our lives can't be properly understood if our gaze goes no further than the sun. And so by his own admission, King Solomon had set out on a quest to find meaning in things such as wisdom and knowledge, pleasure, thrill-seeking. He sought to find meaning in his work, and he invested himself wholeheartedly in his career. When none of that ultimately fulfilled the longings of his heart, he sought to accumulate for himself treasures and possessions. And in the second chapter, he tells us that no matter how hard he tried, he couldn't think his way to life. He couldn't feel his way to life. He couldn't work his way to life. And he couldn't accumulate his way to life. And so by the time you get to the close of chapter 2, he's come to the conclusion that apart from God, no one can have true and lasting enjoyment. In fact, he's going to make that argument about 8 times throughout the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes. He's going to talk about the emptiness of his pursuits strictly under the sun, and then he's going to come back to that phrase that it's only God who infuses life with meaning and purpose. And so with that in mind, I want us to take a look at what Solomon writes next here in the third chapter. Now, a quick glance of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 will reveal a four-letter word that's mentioned 31 times in the 22 verses of this chapter. And the word to which I'm referring is that word time. Time. So if you've got your Bible open there, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, why don't you stand with me as we read the Word of God together. Preaching from this subject this morning, time keeps on ticking. Notice what the preacher of Ecclesiastes writes beginning in verse 1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what's planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and for all the Baptists in the room, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Look at verse 9. He says, what gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Let me tell you something. That's one of the most precious promises in all of the Word of God. Because that phrase alone, that sentence alone right there at the first part of verse 11 tells me that every circumstance that comes into my life is allowed into my life. It's filtered through the sovereign hands of a gracious God. And all of the happenings of our lives in some measure serve the purposes of Almighty God. He's made everything beautiful in its time. And also he's put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And Solomon says, I perceive that there's nothing better for them to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. Now let me stop reading right there. Time, it keeps on ticking. And the preacher of Ecclesiastes tells us that God is sovereign over time. So Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak, change us. Lord, wash us, sanctify us by your word and through the work of your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Time is one of the realities of life that really is quite mysterious when you think about it. When you're enjoying something, it seems like you never have enough time. And when you're enduring something, it seems like you have too much time on your hands. When you're young, it seems like time flies. And it seems that the older that you get, time flies by. And yet, the reality of it all is that all of us have the same amount of time. There are 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week. And so you come to this third chapter of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon really presents us with a picture of a sovereign God who is Lord over time. He's the one who regulates our days down to the very second. There's nothing that happens in life that's beyond his control. And yet this flies in the face of so much of the world's way of thinking. Atheism sees life simply as being the product of chance, void of ultimate meaning and purpose. And time, for that matter, is really of no consequence, according to atheism. Deism acknowledges that there is a God, there may be a God, but because of the presence of so much evil and pain and suffering in the world, this God must be indifferent. He must be far removed from our world. And yet the Word of God presents us with a very different picture altogether. The Bible shows us how God is King of time. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the one who has revealed himself to us. He's spoken to us via his timely word. And he's the one who has entered both time, space, and matter in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, unlike us, he's not bound by time, but rather time serves the purposes of Almighty God. Now, I want to show you a few things for how that's really the case from this third chapter. Number one, notice with me the opportunities that time affords. Really, in the first eight verses, Solomon presents us with various opportunities that time affords us. Really, these verses at the beginning of this chapter are among the most beautiful words in all of Hebrew poetry. Now, you may be really familiar with them from the song that was released by the Byrds back in the 1960s, "For Everything, Turn, Turn, Turn. There is a season, turn, turn," or something like that. Now, turn, 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 that's actually not in the biblical text. They added that in. But the preacher of Ecclesiastes here, in these verses, he's really describing the wide range of human experience. You'll notice that there are 14 couplets or pairs that are mentioned down through verse number 8. And each of the pairs make up a larger whole. Taken together, you have birth and death, planting and harvesting, weeping and laughing. And the idea that Solomon is conveying here is this: there's a time and there's a purpose for every season of life. And that's only true when one views life from the perspective that there is a God above us who is sovereign. For everything, there's a season, and there's a time for every matter under heaven. And that word season that's used there in verse 1, it's a word that means a set time, an appointed time. It carries the idea of predetermined purpose. In fact, if you've got the New American Standard Bible in front of you, that translation says it this way: there is an appointed time for everything. Really, 200 years before the birth of Jesus, there were translators who translated the Old Testament into Greek, and that translation was known as the Septuagint. And the way that they translated Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, in the Septuagint, they didn't use the common term chronos. That's the word we get the word chronology from. They didn't use that common Greek word in this text, but they used another Greek term for time. It's the term kairos. Chronos is a word that really is descriptive of time as a chronology. Time as a duration. Well, kairos is a word that uses time and describes time as being an opportunity. And that's the way that was translated in the Septuagint. And the reason is that Solomon, he's not simply referring to time as that which is ticking away per se. It's true that there is a chronology to time. It's true that the seconds are counting down for your life and my life, even now at this moment. But beyond that, the preacher of Ecclesiastes sees time as being a strategic opportunity. He sees it as being something that serves the purposes of Almighty God. You might could say that Ecclesiastes 3:1 is the Old Testament equivalent to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so Solomon is simply showing us how God is the king of time. He regulates our minutes and our seconds. He rules over all of our moments and all of our days. There is nothing that happens in this life apart from his superintendence. Things are not wildly spinning out of control. In fact, some who are simply deists, again, they acknowledge that, yeah, there's a God, but he must have sort of got things in motion and then stepped back from that which he created, and he's not involved in the affairs of humanity. Now, let me tell you something. God is intimately involved in our seconds, our moments, our days, the circumstances that transpire in life. Now, you turn on the evening news and you hear news reports of different perspectives of how the world is spiraling in decay. Let me tell you something. God is large and in charge. He's a God who's sovereign over our days. History is his story. And things are not spinning out of his control, but rather God is moving time to his intended conclusion. And one day, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so things happen when they do because God rules over time. He rules over eternity. In fact, there is an orderliness to the way that God does things. The Bible says he's not a God of confusion. He's not the author of confusion. But he's a God of order. He's a God who's established time. He's a God who created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. I mean, from the very beginning of time itself, God divided the days of creation. We see the orderliness of God, even in the changing of the seasons. Man, listen, don't you love it when the cold, dark of winter gives way to the warmth of springtime. Man, I'll tell you something. I got out in my yard yesterday and I mowed grass, and man, there wasn't a cloud in the sky, and it was 70 degrees. And I was out there just thinking, thank you, Lord. Now, by mid-July, I may be saying something totally different. But the changing of the seasons reflects the orderliness and the sovereignty of God over time. In the covenant that God established with Noah, Genesis 8:22, the Lord said, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God has fixed the seasons. God has fixed time. He is sovereign over time, and time serves his purposes. And so Solomon shows us this through these 14 statements or couplets. There are 14 positive statements, and there are 14 negative statements. You might even be able to fit these statements into three separate categories. The first category describes the influence of time on our physical bodies. The second category focuses on the influence of time on our souls. And the last category deals with time as it relates to our spirits. So look at the opportunities that time affords according to what Solomon says here in this text. First, consider the physical opportunities. He says there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. There's a time to plant, there's a time to pluck up that which has been planted. Physically, time presents us with opportunities. Solomon says that each of us have a time to be born, and each of us have a time when we will depart this world. In God's providence and in his wisdom, all of us came into the world at a fixed moment in time. And even though your father and even though your mother brought you into this world, God knew you even before you were born and saw to it in his providence that you entered the world. And just as sure as the day of your birth, so also will be the day of your death. There's a fixed moment in time when you will draw your final breath and you will wake up on eternity's shore. You go over to the hospital here in town, and on one floor, there's a family that's gathering together to welcome new life into the world. And on another floor, there's another family that's gathered to pay their final respects to a loved one who has come to die. And by the way, it's not that far of a walk from the nursery to the morgue. Our death, it's an appointment that all of us must keep. It's an appointment that you're not going to be late for. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's going to come a time when I draw my final breath in this life, and I will stand before my Creator. I read where on November 11th, Veterans Day, 1963, President John F. Kennedy visited Arlington Cemetery to pay his respects to America's fallen heroes. And as he was there looking over the sprawling hillside from Arlington House, if you've ever been there, it's amazing. The view is absolutely spectacular there from Arlington House. We were there springtime of last year. But as he was looking over that sprawling countryside, someone heard the president make this remark: "It's so beautiful that I could just stay here forever." And it was less than 2 weeks later that he returned in a flag-draped coffin to be buried beneath the eternal flame right there on that very property. To everything, there's a season. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. And just as there's a time to be born and a time to die, there's a time to plant, and there's a time to harvest. There's a time to build up. There's a time to tear down. I witnessed this principle so vividly this past week. The Romans were absolutely, when they conquered the world, when they built cities, they built temples, they built colonnaded streets. In its heyday, Rome was a sight to behold. But now you can go all over the ancient world and you can find the ruins of what Rome left behind in their wake. There's a time to build and there's a time to tear down. Now those cities that Rome built are nothing more than piles of ruins. And the preacher of Ecclesiastes says, for everything there's a season. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. So time affords us with physical opportunities. Time also affords us with emotional opportunities. Look at what he says there in verses 4 and 5. There's a time to weep, and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn, and there's a time to dance. There's a time in life to cry when tears flow freely. And yet there are also seasons of laughter and seasons of joy. And hopefully the times of gladness outnumber the times of sadness in our lives. Elsewhere, King Solomon wrote that a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. I read where the average 3-year-old laughs 40 times a day, but the average 40-year-old laughs 3 times a day. There's no wonder that Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. There's a time to cry, but there's a time to laugh. Wisdom is knowing what time it is, knowing what season it is. In our sin and in our brokenness, we don't know what time it is. And so we tend to cry when it's time to laugh. We tend to laugh when it ought to be a time to cry and share the burdens of those around us. None of us enjoy emotional pain, emotional sorrow, and yet the thing is, tears are a part of life that we can't escape. I think one of the encouragements to us in our faith is that we have a great high priest who sympathizes with us in our seasons of weakness. We have a Savior in heaven who has scars. One of the shortest verses in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Jesus knew what it was like to weep at the graveside of a friend. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to dance. There's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to embrace, Solomon says. And then there's a time when we simply need to be left alone. God created us with this wide range of emotions. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm often at the mercy of my emotions. But one of the best ways to get through the difficult days and the difficult emotional seasons of life is to simply remember that they are but seasons. And if you know anything about a season passes and another season comes. Just as the cold of winter gives way to the warmth of spring, so also do seasons of grief give way to seasons of joy. And let me tell you something, if it weren't for the dreary days of winter, we would never fully appreciate the blue skies and the warm sunshine of spring. So hear the words and the wisdom of the preacher. So time affords us with physical opportunities. It affords us emotional opportunities. Notice spiritual opportunities in verses 6, 7, and 8. Solomon says there's a time to seek and there's a time to lose. There's a time to keep and there's a time to cast away. There's a time to tear and a time to sow. A time when you ought to be silent, and a time when you ought to speak up. And really, these last 6 pairs here involve the inner decisions of our lives, deep within the spiritual part of us. And what he's saying here, it really involves calculated decisions on our part. There's a time to seek, whether it be for a job, or whether it be for a home, or whether it be for a church family. There's a time to lose. There's a time to break ties with the past. There are times to hold on to things. I think about your convictions. I think about your principles in life. You hold on to those things. And yet there's also a time to throw some things away. Maybe spring cleaning comes to mind. You're already thinking about your closet space. I got to get rid of some stuff. There's a time to let go of old resentments, grudges, hurts that you've carried along from past relationships, things that have weighed you down in life. Listen, I don't want to go through life full of bitterness. Someone has described bitterness as drinking poison and expecting the person who hurt you to die. The poison is simply taking its toll out on you. So in the words of Elsa, let it go. Now listen, what Solomon says in verse number 7 may be the hardest for me personally. When he says there's a time to keep silent and there's a time to speak. There's a time when the best thing you can do is hold your tongue and refrain from saying something that later on you're going to regret. But keep in mind that there is an appropriate time and a necessary time to speak up. And so wisdom is simply knowing the time, knowing the seasons. And the preacher of Ecclesiastes is just simply showing us how time presents us with opportunities to serve God, to bless those around us, to enjoy life as a gift that comes from the Lord. And let me tell you something, so much discouragement and disillusionment and even depression in life comes by not being aware of the fact that for everything there's a season. And there's a time for every purpose, every matter under heaven. You may be in a difficult season of life right now, but let me tell you something. What Solomon says here in this passage of Scripture can encourage you and provide you with confidence and can strengthen and bolster your faith when you're reminded that there is a God who is sovereign over my days and He is in charge of the circumstances that surround my life and nothing comes into my life that God's not aware of. And in somehow and in some way ultimately serves His sovereign purposes. So the opportunities that time affords. Number two, notice with me the objectives that time serves. Time does serve the purposes of God. This is really what Solomon says in verses 9 through verse 15. There in verse 9, he asks this question that he's asked really for the third time in the book. What gain has the worker from his toil? Under the sun, when Solomon looked around, he found people who were hurried with life, who were busy in life. He considered the business that God gave the children of man to be busy with. And strictly from an under the sun perspective, it all seemed to be so random. It all seemed to be so pointless. I mean, what worker has profit, has gain from what he invests himself so wholeheartedly in? What gain does the worker have from all of his toil? I remember reading that one of the things that they did in the concentration camps of Germany to break the spirits of those who were in those concentration camps, they would make them move piles of rocks from one patch of ground to another patch of ground. And so someone would labor all day long just to move a pile of rocks from one spot to another the next day only to repeat it, moving the pile of rocks back to where they were the day before. And enough of this would literally break the spirits of those who were in concentration camps. What gain does the worker have from all of his toil? And at first glance, you would think, well, is Solomon being pessimistic here? Is he saying that God is nothing more than a cruel taskmaster who puts a heavy burden on our shoulders that's ultimately meaningless? That's not what he's saying at all. God, only God, infuses our work with meaning. Apart from knowledge of Him, there's no ultimate purpose to it all. It all just seems to be so vain. And so the responsibilities then that we have in life, rather than viewing them as drudgery, now, because of faith in God, we can see them as a means of worship. God infuses life with meaning. Our days can be chocked full of meaning and purpose. So notice how he mentions that time really serves God's plan. You'll notice that phrase, God has given, there in verse 10. It's this idea that God's the one who sets the agenda for my life. Which, by the way, this is a truth that you see reflected all throughout Scripture. Remember what the Lord told the prophet Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. It's the same principle that David gets at in Psalm 139. In fact, keep your finger there in Ecclesiastes 3. Go to Psalm 139. Look at what David says in this wonderful psalm. Psalm 139, verse 1, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. You get down to verse 13. He says, for you formed my inward parts. It was you, the psalmist says, who knitted me together in my mother's womb. Let me tell you something. You are not an accident. There are no such things as accidents with God. God never looks at something that he does and says, oops, I didn't mean to do that. Your life has value and meaning and purpose. Life is sacred. Life is precious from the womb. And would to God that our society would get that. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. The idea here is just that life is chocked full of divine purpose. The things that have happened to you in life, they're not obstacles keeping you from God, but perhaps they're the means by which God longs to draw you closer to himself. Have you ever thought about this? What if on the way to satisfaction, lasting satisfaction, God first of all has to take you through the valley of hardship? God has to take you through the valley of pain. He fully intends on bringing joy to your life, but listen, his plan, his wonderful plan for your life, his plan to bring that joy about, it includes both pleasantness in life and pain in life. I mean, don't we even see this illustrated in the cross of Jesus? It was the Father's plan for the Son to be crucified to a cross. That's why the writer of Hebrews can say what he does in Hebrews 12. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. What's the race? It's life, the race of faith. The moments, the hours, the days that make up our life. Let's run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Listen to this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Y'all didn't hear that. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Despising the shame. Now he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Listen, there was a cross for the Son of God. There may be pains and hardships and difficulties for us in life as God's children, but let me tell you something. Don't think that that ever takes God by surprise, but they're the very means by which God uses to mold me, to shape me, to make me more like his Son. So, time serves the plan of God. Time serves the purpose of God. You get down to what Solomon says in verse 11, where he makes this statement that's one of the most wonderful truths in all of the Bible, where he says that God has made everything beautiful in its time. And let me tell you, that is an awesome promise because it means that the circumstances of our lives are chocked full of divine purpose. David Jeremiah said this. He said, we have no problem connecting with that truth in the nice moments of life. The fact that God makes everything beautiful in its time. He said, what sets the true saint apart is his ability to apply it during moments of unpleasantness. When young couples fall in love and get married, they're convinced that God has made everything beautiful in his time. But 10 years later, when little children are underfoot, bills are due, a job has been lost, a medical scare has been diagnosed, we wonder what happened to all of that beauty. Marriage has lost a little luster. Parenthood is less glorious. Home building is more sweat than sweet. Yeah, it's easy in on the mountaintops of life to say that God has made everything beautiful in its time. It's harder to say that when you're in the dark valley of life. When you're passing through the valley, it's difficult to say, yeah, God has made everything beautiful in its time. But listen, God ordains the mountaintop experiences of life. God ordains the valley experiences of life. And somehow it all serves his divine purpose. God has a purpose in the joys of life as well as the sorrows of life. God has a purpose in the good times of life as well as the not so good times of life. And oftentimes we scheme and we plan, and yet I'm reminded of what Solomon says elsewhere in Proverbs. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purposes that prevail. I can come up with plans for my, by the way, if I were responsible for planning out my life down to the very second and the circumstances that I encounter in life, not one split second would I ever want to willfully go through a valley experience. I mean, if we were in charge for planning out our life circumstances, given the option, we wouldn't choose any pain for ourselves. We wouldn't choose any difficulty for ourselves. And if I didn't have any pain in life, I'm going to tell you something, it would absolutely ruin me. It would make me spoiled. So God knows what I need. So no matter the season, God has a reason. And time serves the purposes of God. And then let me tell you something else that Solomon says here. He says that time serves really the perspective of God. I need God's perspective on my life and on my circumstances. Because when I fail to see my life through the lens of faith, when I look at my life strictly through an under-the-sun perspective as it comes my way, it's easy for me to get confused. I'm quick to make snap judgments about a situation as I look at it only from an earthbound angle. And yet, when I look at life through his eyes, there's a beautiful picture that comes into focus. Faith is what gives me perspective in life. Really, in life, you've got the option of two attitudes. The first option is the attitude that's expressed in Genesis chapter 42, verse number 36. And you remember this passage where Jacob, he hears about all of the trouble that's transpired down in Egypt. Years prior, you know, he had lost his favorite son, Joseph. His other sons deceived him as to what happened to Joseph. They go down to Egypt. They get in trouble in Egypt. They come back and they make their father aware of the trouble they got into. And here's what Jacob says in Genesis 42, verse 36. He says, "All of this has come against me." And you can live with that attitude in life. You can look at the difficult seasons of life and the hardships that have come your way in life, and you can have the attitude that says, "All of this has come against me." You ever heard anybody make this statement? "God must be against me." Maybe you've made that statement in life. Or option number two, it's the attitude expressed in Romans 8:28, which recognizes that all things, both good and bad, work together for the good of those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now listen, Jacob didn't see that at the time. And yet, what God was doing in the lives of his sons and what God was doing through Joseph and how God even used the sin and the sinful choice of Joseph's brothers to betray him and to sell him into captivity, God was bringing all of that about to be able to rescue Jacob's family from famine and to preserve them there in Egypt, where they would become a prosperous nation. 400 years later, God would lead them out of bondage into the land of promise. Yeah, It's easy to simply look at the hard circumstances of life and think, God must be against me. But let me remind you of something. If God be for us, who can be against us? All things work together for the good of those who love God. And that's something that's hard for us often to remember. So God's perspective. I don't have time to get to this, but there's a third thing, really the close of chapter 3. Solomon mentions the offenses that time reveals. Opportunities that time affords us, the objectives that time serves, and then the offenses that time reveals. Solomon noticed several problems that time has a tendency to reveal. You look at the last part of chapter 3, where there ought to be righteousness, he saw wickedness. Where there ought to be justice, Solomon saw injustice. He looks at life, and again, strictly from an under-the-sun perspective, he says something like this, just like animals, man is really powerless over the day of his death. And really what he says here at the close of chapter 3 kind of expresses this same thought, this same question that a lot of people ask when they look around at difficult things that happen in life. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why did 9/11 happen? Why did I lose my child to disease and sickness? And folks, those are just some things we don't have answers for. But we just simply have to trust in the providential hand of God who's ruling over our days, who's in charge over our circumstances. We've got to trust him, and somehow God is weaving all of this together for our good. It's working for our good and ultimately for his glory. And let me tell you this, Jesus knew what time it was, didn't he? You look at the Gospels, even when he was late, he was always on time. He knew when it was time to plant. He knew when it was time to uproot. He knew when it was time to heal. As he walked the dusty roads of Israel, he opened blind eyes and deaf ears and made the lame to leap, cleanse the leper. He knew when it was time to break something down, whether it be the overthrowing of money changers' tables or cursing the fig tree. He knew when it was time to build, for he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus knew the right time for every emotion. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief and suffering. His heart was filled with compassion for the lost as he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus knew when it was the time to embrace. Unlike Israel's leaders at the time, Jesus embraced tax collectors and sinners of every stripe, those who recognized that they needed the grace and the mercy of God. And yet at the same time, Jesus refrained from embracing the Pharisees, those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Jesus knew when it was time to speak, when it was time to teach. He knew when it was time to remain silent as he stood before Pilate and his accusers. He didn't utter a word. Everything that he did was in perfect cooperation with the Father's agenda. Even the moment of his own death upon the cross. Listen, that happened not a moment too soon and not a moment too late. Romans 5:6 says, when we were still without strength, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Aren't you grateful that at the right time, Jesus died for you? And at the right time, on the third day, God vindicated the righteous suffering of his son by virtue of raising his son from the dead. And at just the right moment in time, Jesus burst forth from the grave. And the grave could not claim him, could not hold him. And make no mistake about it, at just the right time, on God the Father's agenda, the Son of God is going to split the eastern sky and he's going to return for his church. For everything, there is a season. There is a time for every purpose under heaven. So listen, what are you doing with your time? What are you doing with the 86,400 seconds that you have each day of your life. The Bible says that we ought to redeem the time. We ought to cash in the time, knowing that the days are evil. Would you stand with me as we pray together? I'm telling you, thank God that we have a Savior who demonstrated that He is Lord of both time and eternity. And He's an on-time God. Maybe you're in a difficult season in life, even now. And you don't know what God is up to, what God is doing. Over and over again, the Bible puts emphasis on our need to wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You're in a difficult season of life. Listen, don't get impatient. I know it's hard. Don't get frustrated. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. You're in a different season in your marriage, in a different season in a job, in a different difficult season in life in general. Listen, don't call it quits. But hold fast to the one who's holding fast to you and to the one who is the Ancient of Days, who's in control of the moments of your life. Every head bowed and every eye closed, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then listen, why not today? Why not turn from your sin, recognize your need for His grace and mercy, and ask Him to be your Savior, to come into your heart and life? Right there where you are, cry out to Him in faith and say, Lord Jesus, King over time, King of my days, thank you for giving your life on the cross for me. I believe that you died for me at just the right time. And I believe that you rose again from the dead at just the right time. And I believe that you're going to come back one day at just the right time. And so I simply yield my life to you. We're going to sing. I'll invite you to come to pray, to kneel. If you've given your life to Christ today, come take me by the hand. I'd love to pray with you. So, Lord, thank you for your word and the fact that you're an on-time God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.